So we're starting Genesis today, and I meant to have handouts for you, but I did not get that done. So I'll just kind of write on the board what I, and then next week I'll have handouts for you. And it'll be kind of a progressive handout, things that I'll add to each week, so you can hold on to them if you want to, or not. So let's open in a word of prayer. Get my Bible out. And I will open with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this day, your day, when we can worship you and sing your praise and hear you speak to us through your word. And Father, thank you for this hour when we can focus on learning in a more academic way, a more studious way, your word and things of you. And we are joyful and glad that you have revealed yourself to us so that we might do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we will be studying Genesis, but we have some preliminary things that we want to talk about this week. Things that the question is kind of begged by going to Genesis focusing on the beginnings, the origins, if you will. This section I would title Before the Beginning. So, looking at some preliminary things that we must look at. Hugh Ross McIntosh, who is a Scottish theologian, said this: a religious knowledge of God, wherever existing, comes by revelation. Otherwise, we should be committed to the incredible position that a man can know God without his willing to be known. And so what this speaks to is the doctrine of revelation. So we're going to see preemptively studying Genesis, the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of inspiration, and then looking at the covenant of redemption, the initial covenants that were brought by God before the foundations of the world. So before we arrive at the biblical text, we have to address the issue of revelation, inspiration, and authority, especially entering the book of Genesis. It's here at Genesis, at the commencing point of Scripture, that we must address in our hearts the issue of God speaking and arriving at the same conclusion of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 16-21, and the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. So let's look at 2 Peter together. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16-21. Says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, Peter was one. I'm sorry, 16 to 21. That section right there. Okay. Remember, Peter was one who was on the mount with Jesus when the transfiguration happened. So he didn't just see his majesty in the day to day life. He also saw that severe majesty up on the mount of transfiguration when Christ was really revealed his glory in that moment. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we begin looking even in Genesis, we've got to come to these conclusions ourselves that the scriptures are God revealing themselves just as realistically as Jesus' glory was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice of God spoke. When we study God's word in Sunday school or when we hear it preached from the pulpit, that is God speaking to us. And we are certain of that, and we are confident in that. The other verses that I would like to look at are 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 'All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.'" And so this idea that scripture is inspired, it's the very breath of God, and given to us for these definite purposes within the church of God. And so these are conclusions. These are things that we have to grapple with and come to conclusive terms on our own. That when we read even Genesis 1:1, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is inspired word of God. That this is God breathing out to us. That this is Him revealing Himself to us. Okay? So, there, in speaking of revelation, there are two types of revelation. There's immediate revelation and immediate revelation. And I thought I had my book with me. Immediate revelation, looks like if you put the emphasis on a different syllable, you'll come up with mediate. Okay? And what does a mediator do? Goes between two parties, right? Yeah. So, this would be something like nature. Okay? Where there would be God revealing through something else things about Himself to man. Okay? So God is revealing Himself through nature. Okay? Look at Psalm 19, 1 to 14. Which is basically the whole psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what does this text teach us about the general revelation of God in nature? Those opening verses.
Heavens declare that everything that you see evolves, you know God created it.
Right, right. We are able to see the glory of God. We look at, even the trees, and even in an area where mankind has built things. That knowledge came from God to be able to figure out how to do those things. We love to drive down Carlsbad Village to Carlsbad Boulevard and just drive by the ocean and see the cliffs down the beach and. When the mist is rising, just beautiful. And God made that. And we see that that is the glory of God. But then this psalm takes a little turn. It goes from general revelation to special revelation. Because while we can learn a lot about God from nature, we can't learn everything that we need to know. And so it takes the special revealed will of God found in God's Word to convict of sin, to bring to Christ, to disciple us, to train us, rebuke us, reprove us when that is necessary. So what this does teach about general revelation in nature, is that we can see the glory of God. We can see how wondrous and how much bigger than us He must be. But what we don't learn in nature is the specifics of God's redemptive plan. That's what we don't learn. Let's look at Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 14. And this is talking about immediate revelation of God. And that is, when something is immediate, it's right here, right now type of process. And so that would be God putting directly into human consciousness. Some sense of His existence. And as we look at Acts 14, verses 8 to 18. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So what do we see in this passage? That as these men were processing what was going on, they had some sense of deities. Now they looked to the Greek deities as their way of processing life. But what we see, no matter where you go in the world, that people naturally, as they ponder life and ponder what's going on around them, come up with some type of religion. No matter what kind of religion that might be, if they get fruit from a tree and they see that tree is good, well, there must be some type of God in that tree giving me food. So I'll sacrifice that tree, and I want to have a right relationship with that tree, you know. So they'll worship anything, you know. They'll worship fish, they'll worship, you know, whatever. There's everywhere you go in the world, there is religion of some sort. And that is because the human consciousness has imprinted on it this mark of God. Part of the image of God, I believe, that even though as marred as it may be, part of the image of God in humanity is that we all desire some type of God. We desire some type of thing that's greater than us. And we understand that must be, and we want to interact with that. John Calvin said this: "You cannot find a man anywhere, however uncivilized or wild, who is without some idea of religion. This is because we have all been created to know the majesty of our Creator, and in knowing it, to think more highly of it than anything else. We are to honor it with awe, love, and reverence." And that is so true. Everywhere you go, anybody who's involved in missions knows, no matter where you go in the world, there is some type of religion. Now, modern-day people have tried to develop atheism and agnosticism, but they even interact with that in a way that is religious. There are atheistic churches that have developed. And you think, why? What's the point? You know? But these folks have imprinted on them some sense of God, godness out there somewhere. And they want to find that.
It was themselves.
Pardon?
They put themselves in the place of God.
Correct, yeah. And it's through, you see some religions around the world, animism and things like this, where there's thousands of deities for this, maybe one little village or something. And it's all through their what makes sense in their brain, rather than understanding the Almighty God of the universe as we would through Scripture. Good morning. Yeah, sure, come on in. Yeah, come on in. That's okay. We actually rarely start at 9 o'clock, so if you're going to be late to Sunday school, this is the class today. So, So that is general revelation, that we see through nature the majesty and glory of God. We find in our own hearts this sense of God that we want to know, and we want to find Him and know Him, no matter how that plays out in sinful humanity. But then from general revelation, we look at special revelation. And then this will probably be as far as we really get today. And that's where these verses that we looked at earlier in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, where those verses come in. So special revelation involves that information necessary to a divinely initiated relationship with God that is not discernible from nature. Okay? While much knowledge of God can be gained through natural observation and study of scientific disciplines, it's still simply not enough. So we can look at nature, we can look in our own hearts, and there are certain things that we can discern about God. But to have that specific relationship and walk with Him, it isn't enough.
Read that first part again.
Okay? Special revelation involves that information necessary to a divinely initiated relationship with God that is not discernible from nature. And you'll have this in print next week when I get the handouts. Okay? So that's the best way I could think to sum up special revelation. That and I put it that way because we know that not everything is recorded in Scripture. There are, you know, vast amounts of knowledge that aren't in the Bible. There's even vast amounts of information about what happened in biblical times, even in the life of Christ. The book of John ends with this verse. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We don't even know everything that Jesus did. But what we do know of what Jesus did is what we need to know to believe on Him as the Son of God and to be convinced that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we do know of Jesus. That is what has been revealed to us. As Christians, we believe the Bible is that special revelation to the world of God's specific acts in history, therefore revealing His redemptive plan for people specifically and nature generally. Remember, He will renew creation in the end when He brings all things to fruition. Beginning in Genesis, we see Yahweh presented as the source of all that is. We also see Adam as the source, as the need of the need for redemption on earth. So we see that God creates all that there is, and then the humanity that He creates creates this need for redemption in the created order. So this we would never know specifically unless God had graciously chosen to inform us of these realities. In other words, special revelation is that revelation that needs to be specially known to know the revealer. So if we're going to know God, if we're going to know the God behind the wind and the waves, the God behind the stars and the planets, if we're going to know the God behind single-celled organisms and the God behind the wonder of our bodies, if we're going to know that God, if we're going to know the one who has revealed Himself through those things, we've got to know His special revelation, which is the Christian Bible. And there are many other books out there that purport to be the revelation of God. And this is where the doctrine of inspiration comes in, that we mentioned earlier. How did we get the Bible that we have? And we will have a little more time next week to really dwell in on that. And then we might actually get to the text of Genesis next week. But, for instance, the Quran, the Muslim holy book. How do the Muslims believe that that book came to be? Anybody know? Through Muhammad. And he was the prophet. But they believe that he was kind of in a kind of a raptured state and was basically just transcribing. That it was just kind of word for word. And we believe differently about how the Bible came to be. Because, as Peter talks about, these men were carried along by the Spirit as God breathed out. And so what God did, although there is lots of human interaction in writing down God's Word, God used their personalities, He used their speech patterns, He used all these different personality traits, but He spoke through them by the power of the Spirit. And we see this because the way the Apostle Paul writes is different than the way the Apostle Peter writes, which is different than the way the Apostle John writes. John is like the grandpa, you know. He just, you know, he's just very nurturing. He gets forceful when he has to. We see that in 2nd and 3rd John. He gets strong when he has to, but he's very It just has a different touch, a different feel. You read that in the Gospels. Luke is much more technical than the Gospel of John. You see that in the Old Testament as well, these different things. Jeremiah was kind of he was like the artist. He was a little melancholy and, you know, suffered under certain things than these other prophets did. And yet, all these men writing over all these different millennia still create a cohesive body of doctrine and information that we find in Scripture. It all ties together, which speaks to the ultimate source of it, which is God. And so we can look at this beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God's Word to us. There's a lot of human interaction, even to get the English versions that I'm assuming we all have here today. A lot of human interaction, but the ultimate source is God. And so I guess we don't have any choir people in here today, do we? So I guess we can go on a little bit longer. Go ahead, you got a question.
This miracle that happened when the plane crashed in the Hudson, would you consider that a special revelation of God? Because he must have been behind all the way they were saved. And...
Yeah, I don't know. I would say that would be more in a general revelation way, because you can say, look at this. This plane crashes. Everyone is saved. There must be something amazing here. But I don't think anyone would be able to look at that. That might confirm in someone's heart whom God has already been working on, and they've been struggling through things, particularly maybe families that are connected to that tragedy that was diverted. But I don't think anyone would look at that and be able to ascertain anything of God's character or Christ's life or things like that. So I would say it's more of a general way. And that's part of the goodness that God gives. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there's a way in which all of us, day in and day out, are experiencing God's good graces. And so we're held accountable even in that just general knowledge of God. So, does that make sense?
Yeah, it was a miracle. I had a feeling God must have been back.
Yeah, I heard birds flew through both.
Seagulls or whatever.
Yeah.
Kind of like...
I don't know. I've flown many times.
And you just read what you want into it.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing too, is that's a very good point. General revelation, you can't. While it's God revealing himself, our human minds are a very potent instrument, a very strong thing. And we can. We can read into it what we want to read into it. That's why in Romans, Paul encourages the Romans, don't let God's delay, and his kindness should lead us to repentance. Not, oh, I've gotten away with this for so long, I can just keep doing it. And that's general revelation versus specific revelation. Is general revelation would say, oh, I've been doing this and I'm still getting away with it, so God must think it's okay. That's my human mind reading into it. When special revelation comes in and says, God's being patient with you so that you'll repent and come to him on his terms. And so that's the human divine. Any other questions or comments? And we'll have the handouts in more expanded form next week. So some of you write fast and furious, and your pencils are smoking. So we'll have that so you can refer back to it. Yeah.
I can't write.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And there'll be some place to take notes, but generally we'll have the general ideas we're talking about. So just to recap a little bit, immediate. Revelation is God revealing himself through things, and so this would be a general and special revelation, and then the immediate revelation is God putting himself, you know, making himself known through just his imprint on our lives and on humanity in the world around us. So, if we want to, we can come back and talk a little bit more specifically about that next week as well. Okay? So, did we cover all prayer requests earlier when we before we started, or you had a chance to pray together or not? No? Well, let's do that. Okay, let's take a few moments to do that. So we make sure we're covered in prayer this week. And should we have Steve and Martha traveling still?
Yes. Steve's mother-in-law. Pretty cool.
And this was just on their family farm that he fell off the saddle.
Where was that? In Virginia.
All right. I'd ask prayer for our family. Emily's a couple different things. Let's see. Well, family of wood. Emily's not been feeling the greatest, and a couple of the kids weren't feeling too well this morning, so they're home. And then Emily's car died last week. So we're in the middle of trying to get something, because we have my car, but my car seats five, and there's six of us. It's not like the old days where you could get away with cramming a bunch of people in the back seat, you know, so it's been kind of a stressful week getting us all hauled around, but, so anyway, we just appreciate your prayers, getting all that stuff squared away, and all of that.
Missionaries, especially the Myers, so will have enough money coming in for their travel to Pennsylvania.
Yeah, they did find a house to rent. It's a great house. It's, I think, like five bedroom. It has a very usable basement in it. It's got a little bit of a backyard, two-car garage, and it's right on the bus line. Because a lot of the university students don't have cars, and they'll just take buses, and it's not too far out. They said a lot of them, if they get too far away from the university, they feel like they're out in the middle of nowhere, and so they don't want to go out that far, and so it just really was perfect. It's in Point Breeze, which is a beautiful area of Pittsburgh, so they're set up to go on that end, and so just kind of getting them there is the process now. So, any other requests?
Well, remember Dottie Wade.
Yeah, she's still hanging on, isn't she?
She's still there, and when they let up on the walk-in a little, she comes to and she talks to her. Okay, then they, after a while, they give her shot, she's out for a while. You know, it's like a continuous thing, like up and down, in and out.
Yeah, they have to be very careful with morphine. Anything else? Let's spend a few minutes. Would someone like to open in prayer? I don't know how you normally do this, but I make you pray out loud sometimes. So. We've got a few minutes. Or you want me to just pray? I'll just pray today. But next week, Father God, we are just so thankful for your love and your grace. You did not just reveal yourself in nature. You just did not leave us with a hunger and longing for you in our hearts, but you gave us your word, you gave us Christ so that we might know you and love you and live lives of thankful worship to you. Father, we lift these requests up. We thank you, Steve and Martha, as they travel. Keep them safe. Father, we ask your healing for Steve's brother-in-law. Father, just touch his body. Bring him out of the coma. Heal any injuries from the fall. And just we'd love to see him reunited with his family, back home and doing what he loves to do. And Father, for our family, you know our needs, and we've been giving them to you, so we ask that you continue to move and work in that way. And Father, we do ask your blessing on each of our missionaries around the world. I'm sure there can be times of loneliness, times of feeling like who really cares about what they're doing. But Father, we care. We love them. We want to see the word prosper through them. So we pray that you would bless them and encourage them this Lord's Day morning. And specifically for the Myers, as they transition to Pittsburgh, God bless them, help them settle in quickly, establish their internship there, the ministry to Chinese students, and the students would be discipled and go back to mainland China and build more churches for you. Father, we lift up our sister Dottie. We ask that you would work in her, give her peace, give her calm, give her comfort. Father, just we give her to you. You have left her here this long, and we know that she then still has a purpose. So, Father, just give her the grace and the strength she needs to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.